The Bible speaks of many instances, sorts, and parties of covenants. God makes covenant with various people. His covenant is with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's with the nation of Israel. He made a covenant with Levi as the priestly tribe. Malachi 2 tells us. We sang in Psalm 89 of the covenant with David. Isaiah 42 and 40 and 59 speak of Jesus Christ. God makes a covenant with Christ. He embodies the covenant. God makes a covenant with believers and their seed. Genesis 17, Isaiah 59 again. Our text speaks of a covenant with death. God has also said to make his covenant with day and night, so that there is an orderly succession. And it's not merely natural law. Jeremiah 33, verse 25. God makes his covenant with animals, birds, and creeping things. Hosea 2. And even with the stones of the field, so that they bring forth food for believers. Job 5. And this is set, of course, within the framework that God makes his covenant with the whole creation. Genesis 9. Centered in Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect, and therefore Lord of all. But what about a covenant with death? Scripture also refers to covenants between humans, both individuals and groups. Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech in Genesis 21. Jacob made a covenant with Laban in Genesis 31. We have various examples of Davidic kings making covenants with their people. Israel was told repeatedly, do not make any covenants with the pagan Canaanites. Job even made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look after and lust after a woman. Job 31, verse 1. But what is the covenant with death? In Isaiah 28, verses 15 and 18. That's our subject this morning, the covenant with death. First, the meaning of the covenant with death. Second, the voiding of the covenant with death. Third, the antithesis of the covenant with death. The covenant with death, its meaning, its voiding, and its antithesis. Who is it then, to get at the meaning of this covenant with death, who is it then that made the covenant with death? And it is not, it is the rulers. The rulers, not the common people, not the prophets or the priests, they're mentioned in verse 7, but verse 14 tells us that it is the rulers of the people who made a covenant with death. Which raises the question, rulers of what people? And here in Isaiah 28, this part of it, it's not the rulers of the northern kingdom. It refers to the rulers of the southern kingdom, with its capital in Jerusalem, which is mentioned in verse 14. And then the next question is, well, what sort of rulers over the southern kingdom made a covenant with death? Well, it's not the godly ones like faithful King Hezekiah, and there are godly rulers in the southern kingdom, according to Isaiah 28, verse 6. This refers to the wicked rulers, princes, elders, civil leaders, people like Shebna, the evil governor, mentioned in the second half of Isaiah 22. These rulers in Jerusalem, over the southern kingdom, are described ethically and spiritually as scornful men. Literally, men of scorn. Because these are people who mocked Jehovah and his promises. They mocked his denunciation of their sins. They scorned his threats of coming judgment. And they despised and ridiculed the preaching of Isaiah. So our text begins thus in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, capital of the southern kingdom, because ye said, we have made a covenant with death. The next question, logically, is this. With whom did these scornful rulers in the southern kingdom make this covenant with death? And essentially, there are only two options that are even mentioned. The first is necromancers. It's a covenant with death. So this is a covenant then in the realm of sorcery. The people who claimed to be able to speak to the dead were involved somehow or other. And various commentators mention this, often in a footnote, only to reject it. The second option is that this covenant was made with Egypt. That is, it was a covenant in the realm of politics, or we might even say realpolitik. Desperate times, and sometimes you have to do something that you don't want to do. And this is the right view. This covenant with death was made with Egypt. And there are two main reasons for this. And the first is, think again who it is who makes the covenant. Not the drunken priests or prophets, but the scornful rulers in Jerusalem. And rulers make political pacts with other nations. And then secondly, we know that this is Egypt because the context in Isaiah 28 through 33 is that of the Assyrian crisis. And Isaiah 28, being the first of this chapter of this section, introduces the subject, doesn't nail everything down so much, but when you keep reading into 29, 30, and 31, and 32, what was more vague and general in the earlier chapters becomes more clear and concrete. Let me show you, for instance, Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 7 tells us that the southern kingdom was sending down messengers to Egypt, giving them treasure with the hope of getting military assistance. Verse 2 of that chapter says, They walk down into Egypt, and they have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And similarly, the first three verses of Isaiah 31. I'll read Isaiah 31, verse 1. God says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay or trust on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And if you were to look further into Isaiah 36, verses 6 and 9, the narrative there, you see the Assyrian, Rabshakeh, says, "We Assyrians are going to defeat you, and there's no point trusting in Egypt, because Egypt won't help you." What then is the content of this covenant with death that the wicked rulers of the southern kingdom have made with Egypt? It was, to put it in a nice concise form, it was a financial military pact. The southern kingdom of Judah gave money to Egypt. Isaiah 30 verse 6 talks about treasure being passed to this pagan nation. The southern kingdom gives money to Egypt in exchange for the Egyptian army's help against Assyria. So treasure goes south from Judah to Egypt so that, such is the hope and the contract, soldiers will go north from Egypt to Judah when the Assyrians come in. And so the scornful rulers boasted, "When the overflowing flood shall pass through, it won't come onto us. We'll not fall like all the other nations." And the overflowing flood here refers to the Assyrians, the great national threat in Isaiah 28 through 33. And very similar language is used of Assyria in 28 verse 2, which refers to a flood of mighty waters overflowing, and indeed in chapter 8 and chapter 10. So we are therefore, through our covenant, we are with Egypt, we are safe from death. We're not going to be killed by the Assyrians. And we are delivered from hell, the state of death, and the punishment that follows the death of the ungodly. We've got it stitched up. We've solved the problem politically. So what then about the words? The words of Jerusalem's scornful rulers in verse 15, after, "Behold, because you have said." Well, the speech that's contained in the remainder of that verse falls into three parts, roughly equal in length. The middle part, "When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us," that is certainly what they thought. It's not going to happen. We'll be okay. And it may well what they even said out loud and to each other, because these people are confident of military support from Egypt against any invading Assyrians. What about this bit? "We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement." Did they actually think that? "We've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement?" Did they think that? Did they say that out loud? They may have done, but it certainly expresses their vain hopes. Death and hell won't get us. We've made a covenant with Egypt so that we will not be slaughtered by the Assyrians. And what about the final third in verse 15? "For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." Now, Jerusalem's scornful rulers would not have spoken about their treaty as lies and falsehood. People don't do that sort of thing. Here we have the prophetic evaluation. Your covenant with Egypt that you trust in, you think will bring you safety and deliverance, the whole thing is nothing but a tissue of lies. Your refuge and hiding place, Because you think you've got security, and you're going to be hidden from this powerful invading army. Your refuge from death and hell, it's nothing but falsehood. That's the prophetic divine evaluation of the whole thing. And so verse 15 gives us a devastating, dramatic presentation of the Egyptian diplomacy of Jerusalem's rulers. We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. That's basically what they're saying. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it won't come to us. That's definitely what they're thinking, and they may well have uttered those words. For, and here the prophet tears away the outward mask and the pride and folly of man and says, you've made lies your refuge, and you're hiding yourselves under nothing but falsehood. And that's all very interesting, and you say, I never knew what that passage meant, and I'm glad to hear it explained. But what about covenants with death that people make in our own day? Oh, there are loads of them. Some covenants with death in which people hope for their eternal destiny. Some of them involve money, just like Israel's payment to Assyria. There are some people, and part of their hope for their future is that they give gift aid to the church. I'm going to go to heaven because I've paid money into the church. That, for some people, is all or part of their confidence. And I'm not kidding, and I'm not exaggerating. You probably have relatives like that. I know I do. There are other people who pay for masses and prayers for the dead. And in their hearts, they are thinking, this will help me get out of purgatory quickly and enter paradise. That is what they are thinking, and you know it, because they put their money where their mouth is. Some covenants with death are based upon man's actions. 15 years ago, I signed an evangelistic decision card. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. Well, you don't trust on that. You trust in Jesus Christ. Look to him. I have joined an institute church. I am on their roll. I can show you. So I'm safe from death and hell. There are millions of people, and that is part of their hope. My good works will take me to heaven. Well, there's a compact with the law at Mount Sinai, that mountain which smoked and burned and quaked. And that means that you are under God's covenant curse, death and damnation lie in that pathway. The Islamic suicide bomber has made a covenant with death. I strap on the vest and blow myself up and some surrounding infidels, and Allah will give me, if it's a man, 72 virgins in heaven. That's their covenant with death. That is how they think. You could even say that the mark of the beast is a form of a covenant with death, because people will take that mark in order to avoid being killed by the forces of the Antichrist. But they merely delay death and guarantee hell. By embracing evolutionism, people make a covenant with death. That's what it is. Religiously, spiritually, in the heart, it's a covenant with death. Because by my thinking, buying into this worldview, I have now changed death from what it really is, an enemy, that will cut me off from this world and bring me into the next world where I meet an angry God. By believing in evolutionism, in my thinking, death is now entirely a natural cessation of me, a developed animal. And hell, I have changed hell in my mind through belief in evolutionism. I have changed it from a place of eternal punishment to non-being. I just won't exist. This is the big lie that will damn them. And you children mustn't embrace that, because that's the end of you in the church and the end of you everlastingly. That's where that belief system leads. It's the antithesis of the gospel of God. Assisted suicide is another covenant with death. It's already in place in several countries and states, and it keeps on growing year after year after year. More and more people die that way. There are some countries where suicide plus assisted suicide is the main cause of death. But it was only brought in at the start as just a carefully reserved thing in extreme situations. And it keeps getting bigger, bigger, bigger. Growth per year, every year. And they're trying to bring it into the UK. And I make a contract with the state and or the medical service. The medical service. It's supposed to be there to save life. And now it's there to kill you. I make a contract with the state and the medical service, and they kill me. It's a contract. See, it's all clean. It's all above board. It's all legal. The state's involved. It's okay. And then I get to die, more or less, on my terms. And I don't like the idea, the ignominy of being in an old people's home, or the shame of not being able to wash myself or shave or go to the toilet. And I don't like the idea of all the pain and suffering. I make a covenant with death. It's just a legal thing. It's a medical procedure, dying like having your tonsils removed. And I sign the form. And so I get to die on my terms. No, you don't. It's never on your terms. You're only ever a creature. And God is the judge. Then, of course, there are other people who don't like any talk about covenants with death or hell at all. I don't even want to think about things like this. I find them morbid and terrifying. Yeah, you would, because it is terrifying for you. The Christian looks at things very, very differently. It's not a scary thing. And besides all that, I'm young and in good health. Though maybe you're actually not young, and maybe you're not in good health, and maybe you're not young and you're not in good health either. But I still don't want to think about it. Yeah, yeah, there's a reason why you don't want to think about it. And besides, young and healthy people may die very soon. And young and healthy people will die sooner or later. And you say, but Christ might come back first. Yeah, he might, but that's not going to be any better news for you than death if you're outside Jesus. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And even if you try to thwart God by a suicide or assisted suicide, God has decreed even that too. And all you've done is speed the process up, so to speak. And all this brings us to the voiding of the covenant with death. Your covenant, verse 18 says, this covenant that you have made, your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. In other words, Egypt, in the first instance with regard to the Southern Kingdom, Egypt isn't even going to help you militarily. The Egyptian army isn't even going to come. They're going to leave you on your own. and you gave them your treasures for nothing. Didn't do you any good. Instead, I'll tell you who will come. The Assyrians will come, and they will bring with them, so to speak, in their trail, death and hell. They're going to come. And they came upon the northern kingdom, and then they came upon all the towns and cities of the southern kingdom, apart from one, that being Jerusalem. It was besieged and looked like falling. And Judah's covenant with Egypt for military aid against Assyria, the whole thing was disannulled. The Hebrew uses this sort of language. It was covered over and obliterated. That's your covenant. Obliterated. It didn't stand. It was, this is the phrase we often use, null and void. Israel's, here speaking about the southern kingdom, Israel's covenant with Egypt as a party and with death as the thing that they were trying to take out of the equation was about as useful as that little piece of paper carrying Hitler's signature and waved by Neville Chamberlain after returning from Munich. Peace for our time. We're not going to have to go to war with Nazi Germany. And if ever there was a piece of paper, if ever there was an agreement or message that wasn't worth the piece of paper on which it was written, it was that piece of paper. Because within a year, World War II had started. But he had a covenant. He had an agreement. Here it is, people. I'm going to read it to you. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, and here verse 18 is echoing what they were thinking and saying. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, and it will pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. And here we have a glorious mixed metaphor. In fact, we don't just have two different metaphors which clash, so to speak. We've got three of them here. This refers to the Assyrian flood overflowing. And it will overflow all of the southern kingdom, like huge volumes of water that come in. All of Jerusalem, all of the southern kingdom, except Jerusalem. Isaiah 8 verse 8 says, the king of Assyria with his army shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even unto the neck. And the only bit above the waterline was the city of Jerusalem. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel, God with us, the coming Messiah, who's the incarnation of God. That's the first image, the flood that comes in, carrying everything away. And the next one is a whip, because that's what the word scourge means. An overflowing scourge, an overflowing whip. And maybe the idea of this mixed metaphor, an overflowing whip, is that the scourge leaves welts that are shaped in a sort of a wavy fashion. Maybe that's it. And besides the imagery of the Assyrians as a flood and as a whip, there's the imagery of Assyrian jackboots trodden down. Verse 18 says, you're going to be trampled underfoot by the Assyrians. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden or trampled under it. Trampled under a flood that's a whip. So much for your covenant with death and your agreement with hell that these things won't get you. Verse 17 says, the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And this presents the psychological results of this covenant with Egypt in the hearts and minds of these ungodly rulers of Judah and the people who were sucked in by these blind guides. This covenant is our refuge. It's our hiding place. We thought we might have been defeated, but we've got the Egyptians and they'll come and help us against this mighty Assyrian army. Wow, I feel, because I believe this, I feel safe and secure. Peace for our time. Peace for our time. But the rulers and the people had an effect. They'd only signed their own death warrant. Because the Assyrian heel is going to sweep away their refuge of lies. And sometimes you get very heavy hail, big lumps of it, coming down very hard with strong winds. And the Assyrian flood is going to carry away all your hiding places. And they're just going to be so much flotsam lying out there in your garden, like a refuge of lies battered by the hail. Or flotsam going down a river. Your shed has just been destroyed by the rising floodwaters and it's been washed away. That's your covenant with death. You boasted in this. You trusted in this. It's all going to amount to nothing. The point of this text for the Christian church is that it's not only the Assyrian crisis, but just every crisis. Every crisis. Something happens. A big issue arises. What am I going to do? Well, every crisis drives people to make some sort of a plan or look for some sort of a way of escape. This passage is teaching us that all man-made deliverances from death and hell, this is the ultimate crisis for a human being, all these man-made deliverances from death and hell, they are all completely vain. And it doesn't matter if they come in the form of a written document. Here is my evangelistic decision card. I've been backslidden for 25 years and I never even bothered going to church. But when that big evangelist came through, I went up front and I have that bit of paper. My name is on the church membership roll. That's a very big church. And our church building has been there for 200 or 300 or 400 years. There's a lot of important people. And our minister or priest, he has all these lovely crowns and he's got lots of degrees. He's a very clever, clever man. He couldn't be wrong. It's a huge institution, our church. I can show you novenas. Bit of paper, there it is. And there's a stamps on it from the church. And here's my suicide pact, because I look up to the state, and the state would never lead me wrong. And they've passed this law. It's gone through our parliament or our senate or whatever it is in any particular country, and they've taken care of me from cradle to grave, and now they're doing me the big favour of taking me to my grave a bit quicker. You know, maybe they should have taken me to the grave in my mother's womb. Because this same omnibenevolent and omnipotent state, if my mother hadn't been feeling good, she could have killed me and the state would have said, here, it's free on the NHS. A suicide pact. I've got the paper. It's all legal. And it doesn't matter either if it's just a verbal agreement or a thought in your head. I have these plans. These plans are good. There's no death as punishment or hell for me. I've looked into it. I've taken care that I'll be covered. It doesn't matter either with whom the pact is made, whether it's an ecclesiastical institution or some pagan institution, whether it's a minister or an imam or a guru who said to me that I'd be okay. It doesn't matter if it's a hospital or a civil government, or a doctor, or a scientist, or the Antichrist who's going to care for everybody. All you've got to do is just take this mark. Or yourself, because I want to be in control. I'm taking care of it. Doesn't matter. Why? Because all of God's word stands resolutely against you and your plans. And that's the word that stands forever. And the God in whom, against whom you are rebelling, he is the one who controls absolutely all things visible and invisible according to his eternal decree, which issues in the outworking of his providence with Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. And therefore, all who trust in the wrong things, death will be a punishment for you. And hell will mean everlasting torment. Whatever form your vain confidences take, your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of your lies, and the waters shall overflow your hiding place. And when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, you shall be trodden down by it. You'll be drowned in that flood of God's wrath. You'll be trampled under feet by the angry God, and you'll be beaten by the never-ending whip. We need, beloved, the antithesis of the covenant with death. And who makes the covenant that is the antithesis, that is the exact opposite of the covenant with death? Well, let's trace it out. Who made the covenant with death? Man. The whole thing was of man. Man in the first instance, consisting of the scornful rulers of the southern kingdom, the church, and the fools who followed such stupid leaders. And by extension, the covenant with death is made by all sinful, foolish people in every age, including today. And since the world's population is probably greater today than it ever has been in the history of the world, there are actually more people who have a functioning covenant with death in their hearts and minds than ever before. That being the case, the antithesis to the covenant with death is made by God. God alone. Because it's his covenant. I will be a God to you, and you will be to me a people. The antithesis of the covenant with death is the covenant of grace, which is fellowship and communion with God in life and peace. This covenant isn't conditional. It doesn't depend upon man and man's agreement to terms. We give the Egyptians money, and they'll give us soldiers and armaments, or any of the other ways that man attempts it today. It's an unconditional, that is a perfectly gracious covenant. No quid pro quo. This covenant isn't a pact or an agreement, as man's covenants are. It's a bond. It's a bond of fellowship. And it's not merely a means to an end, like the covenant that man dreamt up in our text. We give you money, you Egyptians help us in our battle. So the end is we don't die. The covenant of grace is the end or goal itself. Communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is the purpose and goal of man for which he was created in the beginning. And with whom is this covenant made? This covenant that is the antithesis to the covenant with death. Well, the covenant of grace is made first of all and principally with the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes his covenant with Jesus. And this is taught by the sharp contrast between verse 15 and verse 16. The covenant in verse 15 is made with Egypt. And then the next verse speaks of salvation, which is only in the covenant. The next verse speaks of salvation and deliverance from our foes in Jesus Christ, the foundation stone, the only foundation of the church. And we'll say a lot more about this, Lord willing, next week. And Jesus Christ alone delivers from the punishment of death by his bearing the punishment of our death on the cross. The death of death in the death of Christ. Jesus took the sting out of death for his people by dealing with the law and our sins. And Jesus then turned death, our death, into a passageway into paradise. And Jesus died to give us life, which is everlasting life with God. And Jesus Christ is the only one who delivers us from hell by his descent into hell for us. That is, he bore the punishment of hell all his life long, but especially on the cross, as the substitute for his elect people. In Galatians chapter 3, speaks of God's covenant with Abraham. And God's covenant with Abraham, verse 16 of that chapter teaches, is centrally his covenant with Jesus Christ. I quote, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises, the covenant promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ." And therefore, since the covenant of God is made with Christ, first of all, principally, centrally, therefore it is with us who are united with him in election, in redemption, and by the Holy Spirit. Verse 29 says, "If ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise," the covenant promise. And this, beloved, is the only covenant that truly delivers from death and hell. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, and strengthen our faith so that we may receive as truth everything in thy word and lean upon it. Have our confidence in Christ alone. Grant us this, we pray, for his sake. Amen.